Parables that are in the Gospel of Luke. Number three, the parable of the lost sheep. And the title for this morning is The Relentless Savior. The Relentless Shepherd. Luke chapter 15, would you believe, follows chapter 14. Luke, of course, didn't do the numbering. He never divided his gospel into chapters. At the end of chapter 14, Jesus has been speaking about commitment to him, sometimes called the cost of discipleship. A better term would be the terms of discipleship. And what he was saying was this: he can only use people who will build with him and battle with him. It's not going to be an easy ride if you go with him. We're told at the beginning of chapter 14, the crowds are huge. It says great in our translation. It means immense. They can't count how many people were with Jesus as he went along the road. And at the end of chapter 14, after he's spoken in those terms, it tells us, Jesus says this: he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Some people were listening, but they weren't hearing. Others were. And especially now we come to chapter 15, verse 1, those who were hearing were tax collectors and sinners. They were all drawing near to hear him. Tax collectors and sinners. Low life. Basil Fawlty's riffraff. Tax collectors were cheats. They were swindlers. They were extortioners. Everybody hated them. Still do. But they loathed them because they were collaborators with Rome. We first come across them in Luke's Gospel in chapter 5, when Jesus calls a man called Levi, we know him as Matthew, who was a tax collector. He called him to join him. Levi's life was turned upside down, and he became a follower of Jesus, and immediately invited all his colleagues to come and listen to Jesus. It's in Luke chapter 5. And this is what happens. Tax collectors and others met with him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled. Chapter 15, verse 1, where we're looking this morning. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled. They didn't like it, because not only were tax collectors listening to Jesus, so were sinners. Luke uses that term 13 times, and sinners includes the following: pig farmers. You don't work with pigs. Sinners were the sexually immoral. Sinners were prostitutes. Sinners were Gentiles. In whose eyes? In the eyes of Pharisees and scribes. Because what happens in chapter 15, verse 1 is this: the lowlife, the riffraff, listen to Jesus and go along with him, eager to hear more. And the Pharisees and the scribes stand back and grumble that he can have such people in his presence. Look what it says. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Receives is actually a very physical verb. It means he embraces, he welcomes them to be next to him at a meal, in his company, wherever he's going. You don't touch lowlife. we are better than them. Calls himself a religious leader, calls himself a rabbi, claims to be the Son of God, and allows that sort near him. Something wrong here. Grumble, grumble, grumble. This isn't right. So, verse 3, Jesus told them this parable. That's the setting, that's the context for a parable that is so simple it might almost insult their intelligence, but so profound it hits them right between the eyes. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one is lost until he finds it? Who's he talking about? Well, of course, the name isn't there, but he's talking about a shepherd. What were shepherds in that day? Low life. Remember, they were out on the mountaintop when Jesus was born and the heralds gave them the message. Shepherds were outcasts. They were robbers. They were thieves. They trespassed on other people's lands. The whole scenario is grumble, grumble, grumble if you're a Pharisee or a scribe. What man of you, if you're a shepherd, has 100 sheep, and if he loses one, goes after one that strays and gets lost? Very simple. But what Jesus does is draw the Pharisees and the scribes in. Imagine if you were a shepherd. Whoa, us shepherds like them? But he draws them in. Suppose a shepherd has 100 sheep, loses one, and goes after that one sheep. Next verse. When he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. 99 sheep are safe. One has strayed and is lost. It's not about percentages, 1% of the flock. It's about a number. One. Significant, precious, lost lamb. One's lost, 99 are safe, so the shepherd goes looking. And he goes looking wherever he needs to till he find it. Uphill, down dale, cross streams, wherever, we don't know. But he goes looking for that sheep. Now you know, and I know, and we're not farmers, sheep are just plain daft. They really are stupid. They're also defenseless. They're also vulnerable. But to a shepherd, they are precious. Count the sheep at night, 99, that'll do. No. One's missing. Important to me. And he goes looking and looking and looking till he finds it, and he brings it home on his shoulders. Something hit me this week. We're not talking a cute little bar lamb. It's a sheep. They're hefty. They really are. Have you ever had a sheep round your neck, on your shoulders? Wherever he's gone, he's prepared to pick it up, put it round his neck, get the four legs, tie them together, and bring it home. Whatever the weight, whatever the distance, whatever the cost, he's found the sheep that was lost. He ain't heavy, he's my sheep. And so he brings him home. In what manner? Oh, stinks. Oh, look what it's just done. Ugh, flipping sheep. Brings it home rejoicing, smiling, glad, joyful. Why? When he comes home, he calls together all his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me." I found my sheep that was lost. Did he grumble when he was looking? Did he grumble when he found it? Did he give it a slap? Did he bring it home on a tether, dragging it home? Get home, you stupid sheep, daft thing that you are. Tenderly, lovingly, joyfully, he brings the sheep home on his shoulders and gathers all the neighbors together. That one important sheep has been found. Rejoice with me. Now, who cannot understand that story? Have you ever been out and lost someone in the group? We lost one of our children in town once. Nightmare till you find them. We lost Stephen once. We really thought he'd gone. 3 hours. I went upstairs and he'd gone under a bunk bed and gone to sleep. We found him. I got lost once, donkeys years ago, on Preston Market. And I was taken to the police station. The policewoman scared me stiff, but my mum came. I know what you're thinking, pity she did. Boy, what a relief to find what has been lost. Rejoice with me. Just so, verse 7, this is it now. I tell you, Mr. Squeaky Clean Pharisee, Mr. Know-it-all teacher of the law, scribe, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who have no need of repentance. I don't know if there were 99 Pharisees and scribes there. I doubt it. The numbers are important in the story itself. But those who think, I'm okay, I am squeaky clean, I am righteous, I am religious, he must accept me, beware. Be very wary indeed. This is the situation and the importance of the parable. Every single one of us is lost until we're found by the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone, no exception, to his or her own way. And when we stray and when we wander and leave the presence of God, we're in a desperate situation. But there's a Savior, a relentless Savior who seeks the lost. You and me. Last weekend, 61 years ago, I became a Christian on a Sunday afternoon in July. 61 years ago, I was only small and I hadn't wandered away again, but he had come looking for me. And he found me. And I'll never forget, I went upstairs into a bedroom, my mum prayed with me, how thankful I am for godly parents. And I remember what she prayed. There's rejoicing in heaven right now over one sinner who repents. Listen, you are a sinner. You might not be a pig farmer. You might not be a tax collector. You might not have led a particularly immoral life. But all of us are sinners who need a Savior. And what we need to do is come clean before Him. There is joy in heaven over every person who repents. What does repent mean? It means leave behind your sin. Acknowledge it before God. Acknowledge, I've blown it. Yes, the facade looks squeaky clean, but boy, yes it is. It's full of sin. No exceptions. I'm not preaching because I feel superior. The Bible tells us none of us is righteous. No, not one. We need a Savior. And what we have to do is leave our sin and cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't use that word very often. But repentance is leaving and cleaving, going to the one who can forgive us our sins. That's what this parable is all about. Oh, they're riffraff. Oh, they're lowlife. I live such a good life. Look at all the ticks I could put on my CV. The house we live in, the car I drive, the ladder I've climbed up. Oh, so wonderful. Still a sinner. Earlier on in this gospel, Jesus applied something to two events that had taken place. A tower had fallen. People were crushed under it and died. Pilate, don't ever think Pilate was some innocent bit of a not very good at working things out. Pilate was a bad man. And earlier in Luke's gospel, Pilate massacred a lot of people. And the application Jesus gave to the tower falling and Pilate massacring people was this. What if you'd been in that massacre? What if you'd have been crushed under those stones? Would you have been ready to meet God? And he says this, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And this is the challenge of this parable from the Bible. Unless I repent, unless you repent, you will perish. And perish isn't annihilation. Perish isn't just dissolving into the ether. It is banished from the presence of God forever. There's a name for it. There's a place for it. Hell. It exists. Don't laugh about it. Don't treat it lightly. Don't say it's old-fashioned. Don't criticize hellfire preachers from the past. It's a real place. Don't ever want to go there. I came to university in 1967 from Preston. A lad in my class came as well. There was a mission. I was in the students' union at Liverpool handing out tracts. His name was Ken Owen, and he came along, and he started laughing. You're not still at that game, are you? You're not still a Christian. We're at university. Come on, we've grown up now. And I started talking to him, about being a Christian again and heaven and hell, and this is what he said. I don't care. All my mates are going there. We'll have a whale of a time. Listen, don't laugh. You will not. Nobody will. It is a place reserved for unrepentant sinners. Why is it so dire a place, so bad a place? Because sin is heinous, is appalling to a holy God. And it will be punished unless we repent. Now, I thought of doing something while I was sitting there, and I don't know if it's going to work, but I'm going to try it. So Les and Alan are going to regret sitting at the front. If you come here, Les, and Alan there, if you'd stand there, and Alan there. Okay. I'm a judge. used to be a magistrate. There's another one in here today for about 10 years. They used to call me Your Worship. Can you believe that? But judges have to make decisions. Here is a good man. Here is a bad man. A very bad man. Thinks he's a bad man. Concentrate. One day we all have to stand before the judge. And we have to answer for the life that we've lived. And you, sir, you have not honored me as you should. You've not honored your parents as you should. And you have coveted. And you have lusted. And you have broken all my commandments. Do you know what you deserve? Punishment. Banishment. Guilty on every count. But hey, I've got an offer for you. Here's my son. He's not done anything wrong ever. He's obeyed every commandment without sin. Here's the deal. He will take your place if you say, I'm guilty. I own up. I repent. I accept your offer. Wipe the slate clean. Let me go free. Not because of what I've done, but because of him. Is that a deal?
It's a deal.
Okay. If you'd swap. He's done nothing wrong. Ever. Do you know he's willing to take the punishment, carry the can for every sin of this sinner? The whole weight of sin. In fact, he's going to be so steeped in the sin of this man, he's going to become his sin. And he'll take the rap so that he goes free. If you'd like to come up here. And the judge takes off his wig, takes off his gown, and he says, not simply are you acquitted, not simply are you declared not guilty, you come home with me. And it's not a question of just relief from the pardon of sin. Come and enjoy the rest of your life with me as your father, as part of my family. Is that a deal?
It's a deal.
What a deal. He takes the punishment. He dies on a cross. The lights of heaven go out. Father, why have you forsaken me? But 3 days later, he's going to rise from the dead, victorious over sin and death and hell, and rise again and go to heaven, and not ashamed to call him his brother. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. I've taken the punishment. Is that a deal? What a deal. Hallelujah. What a savior. Thank you very much. They're going to thump me afterwards. And unless you repent and come clean and acknowledge you need a savior, you will likewise perish. What an offer the gospel is. It's not for the squeaky clean. It's not for the regular attenders. It's for sinners who need to be saved. What does the name Jesus mean? Savior. They'll call him Jesus. He will save people from their sins. I'm going to heaven. I am not goody goody. There's an ex-pupil of mine here. I taught him almost 60 years ago. He'll tell you how many times I lobbed a board dust at him. and tried to hit him over the head with a desk lid. And when it was staff B pupils, I tried to break his legs. I am not squeaky clean. You know that. Gene knows that. Everybody knows. But you aren't either. We need a savior. Let him who has ears to hear, hear what's on offer. Are you right with God? Have you been saved from your sins? Bridge Chapel won't save you. Your growth group won't save you. Christian friends won't save you. Please, please, don't mess up on this vital, unique message. The gospel is good news. And the good news is not a theory, it's a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Have you been cleaned up and cleaned out by him? The grumblers said, look at him. He's the friend of tax collectors and sinners. That was the greatest tribute anybody could pay. He came for such as them. But here's another application and we've finished. The good shepherd gave up his life for lost sheep. What are we doing, Christians, as shepherds to those who are lost? If we don't meet people, if we don't speak to people, they'll never know. When did you last share the gospel with another person? Oh, I go to Bridge Chapel 10:30 every Sunday, sing the hymns, get up at the right time, sit down at the right time, have a cup of tea, chat to everyone. Great. No, it's not. We need to be shepherds of the lost. Who are you speaking to? Who am I speaking to? And all we have to acknowledge is we're no better than anybody else. We are sinners saved by a wonderful Savior. You know, I know, everybody who's honest knows the world is in an absolute mess. And it's sin that causes it. And the gospel sets us free. Hallelujah. What a Savior. I don't raise my hands in church. It's comfier to put them in my pocket. But boy, if that cannot enthuse you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to everyone's need individually and corporately, then you've a heart of stone. You could well be a Pharisee. You could well be a scribe. So who are we sharing with? Who do we invite? Who do we visit? Who do we go out with to share the gospel? The good shepherd gave his life for his lost sheep. Once I was lost, now I am found. The last hymn we're going to sing is by a man who wandered a long, long way after he wrote it. And one day met a girl who was singing the hymn he'd written when he'd wandered away. And she spoke to him and said, do you know this hymn? He said, I wrote it. And it was an acknowledgement of his straying, but returning to God. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Let's stand and sing.